You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Well, g'day. My name is Tim Clemens, and I want to spend a little bit of time with you now thinking about the importance of habits, and in particular, the habit of meeting together with the people of God. So let's begin. What is a habit exactly? Well, habits are routines of behaviors that we repeat regularly and often even unconsciously. In other words, they're the things that we do, the decisions that we make almost on a daily basis. The thing is, according to a study done by Duke University, habits make up roughly 40% of our daily behaviors. Now just think about that. Almost 40% of what you do has been predetermined by one of your habits. In other words, habits are powerful things because habits shape the lives that we live and therefore shape the kind of people that we become. And so if you are a healthy person, the chances are it's because you've got good habits of exercise and eating. If you're a financially stable person, chances are it's because your habit is to save more than you spend. Habits are powerful things. The same is true in our spiritual lives as well. You know, the Apostle Paul famously said, "We reap what we sow." And so the expectation is if we sow godly habits, we should expect to reap a godly life. Now, I suspect that for many of us, this won't come as a surprise. Now, I know that not everybody watching this would be a Christian, but many of us are, and in fact, some of us have been Christians for decades. And it's precisely because we know these truths, we know that you reap what you sow, that we've sought to sow into our lives godly habits for many years. Things like gathering with God's people on Sunday, gathering for fellowship throughout the week with other believers, reading the Bible and praying by ourselves on a daily basis, just to name a few. Right? These are the habits that have been reaping fruit in our lives for many years. But here's the thing. Almost overnight, COVID-19 has either completely obliterated or radically altered many of our well-worn habits. Now just think about your spiritual habits for a moment. For the first time in our lives, we're not allowed to gather physically with other believers, either on a Sunday for worship or in one another's homes for fellowship. Almost for the first time in our lives, two of the habits that have been so instrumental to our own spiritual growth and the health of the body of Christ more generally have been taken away from us. Now, just as an aside, that's massive. If you haven't realized this, that's massive. I suspect it will probably take us another week or two at least before we realize just how massive it is. But when we do, I suspect we're going to mourn, and rightly so. Because we'll realize that, at least for a time, we have lost a very precious gift. But more to the point, what it means is that if we want to keep growing in spiritual maturity, if we want to keep and maintain the health of the body of Christ, then we actually need to take the time to develop new habits, and I think quickly so. In particular, we need to start developing new habits of meeting together as the people of God, because that is the particular area in which this disease, this virus, is really impacting our lives. And so with that in mind, I want to spend the next few minutes with you thinking about the why, and the how of gathering together in the time of COVID-19. And I want to begin with the why, because if we're going to take the time to develop new habits, we need to remember why we had the first ones in the first place. Why were they important? And so I want to take us to Hebrews 10 and draw out two reasons that Christians ought to gather together. But having established the why, I then want to focus on the how, because to state the obvious, even if the why doesn't change, which it won't, the how obviously needs to. And so I want to spend some time exploring new, if you like, new forms to achieve the same old functions, or to put a biblical spin on it, I want to explore some new wineskins from which we need to drink the same good and glorious gospel wine together. But really, my goal for today is that by the end of this talk, we'd be able to say together, even if it kind of looks a little different to what it used to, we shall not stop meeting together. So, let's begin by thinking about the why of Christians meeting together. And to do this, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. Read along with me. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit," there's our word, "of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Right, before I give you two reasons why we gather, I just want you to notice something about that verse. And that is, gathering isn't the goal. Gathering is the means by which we achieve the goal. In other words, notice it doesn't say, "Let us consider how we may not stop meeting together." What it actually says is, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on." The bit about not gathering is simply a qualification. In other words, you don't spur one another on through not continuing to meet. You need to meet in order to spur one another on. And so you spur one another on by continuing to meet, and as you do so, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so just the first thing to realize here is that while gathering isn't the goal, it is certainly the means by which we achieve the goal. Which raises the question, doesn't it? What's the goal? Or in our language today, why is it that we're supposed to gather? Well, let me give you two reasons. Number one, gathering gives us the context in which our devotion to God can overflow in love for one another. Gathering together gives us the context in which our devotion to God, what we might call the vertical element, is able to overflow in our love to one another, what we might call the horizontal element. Now, to explain this idea, we need to go back into the preceding verses that have come right before our chapter. You see, these verses are actually the third in a series of letters that the author of the letter to the Hebrews has made. Now, I don't mean that the author of Hebrews is making any commands about, you know, cos lettuce and iceberg lettuce and loose leaf lettuce or anything like that. Rather, what I'm saying is that off the back of 10 chapters of pretty hardcore doctrine, the author to the Hebrews is now wanting to urge us to do three particular things in light of everything he's just said. What are they? Well, they'll come up on the screen. Verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near to God with the full assurance that faith brings." Verse 24, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." And then our passage, verse 25, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Having said that, there are those three lettuces, but now I want you to notice two things about them. First, notice the triad of faith, hope, and love. Did you see that? Right, we're supposed to draw near to God with a full assurance that faith brings. We're supposed to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and we're supposed to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Right, faith, hope, and love are a map, not a menu for the Christian life. In other words, you don't get to order one and say, I'll take faith and maybe a little bit of hope, but no love, thank you. No, we need all three, and love most of all. You see, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 quite famously says, you know, if I have faith that can move mountains, and yet I have not love, I have nothing. A little later on in the same chapter, he says, you know, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest of the Christian virtues. And that is what leads us on to the second thing I want you to notice. And that is that you cannot love alone. See, think about the first two. You can technically draw near to God. You can technically hold on to the hope that is ours on your own. One of the beauties of the Christian gospel is that through faith in Christ, you and I alone in our cupboards, if we really wanted to, can draw near to God in the presence of God and utter our worship, our prayers in his presence. Even though it is a communal, a shared Christian hope, as individuals, we can cling to that hope with our two hands. And so there's a sense in which, at least theoretically, we can draw near to God. We can hold on to the hope on our own. But we can't do that with love, can we? Because love, by definition, is outward looking. Love, by definition, moves out from me towards you. Love also is an action. It's not a feeling. So love is demonstrated in deeds. That's why the author of our letter puts love and good deeds together. And so therefore, remember, we're asking, why do we gather? Well, if faith and hope are going to bear the fruit of love in my life, and if that love is going to demonstrate it in action, I need to meet with other Christians. Gathering with others is absolutely critical for the Christian life, because I need others to love, and without love, Paul says, I'm nothing. So first, gathering is important for Christians because it provides the context in which our vertical devotion to God is able to overflow in our love to one another. But second of all, gathering together with other Christians is important because gathering enables us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It enables us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Look again at verse 24. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, I love how realistic that is. The language of spur there has a sense of stirring up, maybe even provoking. It's actually a negative word originally. But I think if you imagine a rider and his horse, you get the image. Right, sometimes a rider will wear small spiked wheels on the heel of their shoe in order to urge their horse forward. It may not always be a particularly pleasant experience for the horse, but sometimes apparently that's what's required to break the inertia of a stationary beast. Apparently the same is true of the Christian person. As much as we may love to think that as Christians with the Spirit of God inside us, we'll always just be bubbling and overflowing in love for one another, sometimes that is the truth, but you know what? Often it's not. Sometimes what we need, if you can excuse the metaphor, what we need is someone to come along and ride us out of our lethargy and selfishness and spur us on to love and good deeds. That's why we need to meet together. That's why we need other Christians in our lives. Because left on our own, we stagnate. Left on our own, we get lazy. Left on our own, we curve in on ourselves and we forget that our devotion to God is supposed to overflow in love for other people. And so that's the why of our gathering. But now, as I said, I want to do two things. First of all, the why, now the how. How exactly are we going to gather? How can we continue to reap all the benefits of meeting together in a season in which we're told to stay away from one another and our public gatherings are banned? Well, let's begin just for a moment by reflecting on what has changed about our Sunday services. See, for many churches, and ours included, the rush to move online has involved a lot of creative energy as we've very quickly been forced to think, how can we take all of our content that we would normally deliver on a Sunday and continue to deliver it just through a different medium? The thing is, while the content has always been critical, meeting together was never just about consuming content together. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but did you realize that as you joined your voice to ours as we sung God's praises together, you, through doing that, were actually teaching and encouraging other people? Have you ever realized that through you simply being present in our gatherings, you encouraged us to keep persevering in the Christian faith? Because by your presence, you reminded us we're not alone. Rather, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Have you realized that as you poured yourself out in sacrificial service week in, week out, either in a formal role or informally simply as an engaged member, that you were instrumental in creating an environment in which we together were able to spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Our Sunday gatherings, as I said already, were a special thing. But almost overnight, we've lost a lot of that. Most of our services are now prepared and produced by a small group of experts. The only people encouraged by your singing are the people in your living room. And let's face it, now that you're a little more exposed, maybe they're not all that encouraged that they can hear what you sound like. And the only way that you can encourage us to know that by your presence in the service is by saying hi in the chat bar at the box at the bottom of the screen. In other words, our Sunday services don't quite tick all the same boxes that they used to, did they? Now, that's not to say that we're going to stop doing them. Far from it, actually. After all, I think it's still a great way for at least a few of us to carry on that really important ministry of spurring one another on, spurring you on towards love and good deeds. And so we're going to keep doing it. And furthermore, and I'm particularly excited by this, I think our Sunday services will continue to be a phenomenal opportunity to take the message about Jesus into the lives and the living rooms of people who would never in a million years step foot in our church. And so we're going to keep doing Sunday services and keep doing them well. Having said all of that, I do think we also need to build some new habits into our lives in order to replace what we've lost, at least for this season. Now, they don't need to be profound, right? They're just habits. Habits often aren't. Habits are the little decisions we make, the little actions we take. But remember, habits are powerful because habits determine the course of our lives and therefore shape the kind of people we become. And so with that in mind, I'd love us in this season to see if we can develop two habits in particular as a church. Number one, for the next 6 months or however long this thing lasts, think of your community group as your primary experience of church each week. Give it to you again. For the next 6 months, however long this thing lasts, think of your community group as your primary experience of church each week and treat it accordingly. Now, that obviously means that if you're not presently in a community group, you need to get in one. And so if you're hanging around Grey City, then get along to On Board. You've heard about it. It's happening next week. I'd love to meet you. We'd love to find a way to get you plugged into one of our groups so that you can actually meet with other people, even if it is virtually. Now, if you're just tuning in today and you're a part of another church, by all means, it's great to have you with us. But you likewise need to be a part of a group. And so speak to your leadership team or whoever oversees things there and ask them to get you plugged into a group. Why? Because you need a place in which others can spur you on to love and good deeds. And they need you to do it for them as well. You need a place in which your devotion to God can overflow in love to others. Church online is not the place for that. Let's face it, it's basically a TV show with a chat box at the bottom. Now, it's awesome, but it's not church as it used to be, and it certainly ain't church as we need it to be. The purpose of meeting together, a key purpose for our meeting together, is to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And so, until this thing is over, your community group, even if it's meeting over Zoom, needs to be the best place that I think is going to be the best place that you're going to be able to do just that. So there's the first habit. The second one is that I want you to consider building new habits of fellowship and prayer around the online Sunday service. Build new habits of fellowship and prayer around the online Sunday service. You see, despite everything I've just said, I still do think our Sunday services will need to be a priority for all of us. After all, at least for the time being, I think they're a great way to keep singing together, to keep praying together, to keep receiving instruction in the Word of God. I think there's a lot that they continue to do well for us. That being said, can I urge you, can I beg you to resist the temptation just to watch the thing and then carry on with your day? Or even, you know, after the sermon is over, to get up and go and do something else. No. Watch it through to the end. And then when you've done, make it your disciplined habit every week to find some others to fellowship with and pray together before you get up and do something else. So for families with kids, do it in your house with the kids. Dads, I'm looking at you to take responsibility here. Lead your family in prayer after the service is over. And then find some way in which to spur one another on towards good love and good deeds. Now, the world's your oyster here. You've got a lot of options and you're going to know what's best in your context more than I will. But whatever you do, find some way to build habits of prayer and fellowship around the Sunday gathering, and then stick with them for as long as this thing lasts. Now, for our singles and couples without kids, you're probably going to need to do this virtually. And so maybe from this week on, you want to make it your habit to call or Zoom maybe two or three other people after the service and do, in your context, what our families are doing in theirs. All right, now, married couples, I don't want you thinking, oh, well, you know, we've got each other. We don't need to call anyone. Don't be selfish. Single people need you to spur them on towards love and good deeds. You need them to do it to them too. Now, single people, don't throw a pity party and just wait for someone to call you. No, take responsibility, take the initiative to call someone, married or not, and spur them on to love and good deeds. Because remember, that is one of the key reasons we've been coming to church together all this time anyway. Let me close. At Grace City, we weren't designed to live in isolation. Our faith and hope are supposed to bubble over and bear the fruit of love in our lives, but we need one another to help bring that fruit out. We need one another to actually have an avenue with which we can express that love. And so therefore, even in the midst of the crisis, even in a time where our tried and tested habits won't really work for us, make it your commitment not to stop meeting together. Instead, embrace new forms to achieve the same functions. Drink the same wine, but maybe do it from new wineskins just for a time. Whatever you do, make it your ambition to say with me, even if it feels different, and even if it's only for a season, we shall not stop meeting together. Why don't you join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of gathering and meeting with your people. As is often the case, we didn't realize what we had until it was taken from us. But Lord, we trust that it's only for a season. And so in this season, we ask that you'd help us to develop new habits of meeting together, that we might be a church, a people that spurs one another on toward love and good deeds. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.